Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning. You guys look great this morning. Hope you're doing well. Man, how about the Golden Knights, huh? It's pretty epic. Let's keep some of that going. Yes. Amazing. Hope you get some time off this summer. I hope you can get a break. But I was thinking about just summer and summer vacation in our own lives. And it feels like when my kids were sort of middle teens, one of our favorite things to do was in the summer, we'd load everybody up in the car and we'd drive down to the beach. And my kids would go out and they would boogie board, you know, just kind of ride the waves and do the thing. And Lori and I, my wife, we would just plant on the beach and hang out. And they would go out and play in the water. Now, when they're little, you can't do that, right? Because, you know, you're paranoid and all that. They get to a certain age, you're like, ha ha, don't die, you know? But I would still get worried. I'd get concerned. I'd want them to be close, you know? So they'd go out and they would boogie board in and go back out and boogie board in and go back. But inevitably, the natural flow of the current would caused them to drift away from our location. And so you'd look up in a few minutes and they're like 20 yards away and then 50 yards downshore and then 100 yards downshore. And it drive me crazy because I kept having to jump up and I'd have to go yell at them and be like, back this way again and again and again. They weren't doing it on purpose, but finally I just decided to join them. And my wife, she's the smart one. She's like, he'll take care of it. I'm going to read my book. So I go out, I would join them and do that together. But I was thinking about that because my kids never intentionally meant to drift away from us, right? It was never like their goal. They weren't being rebellious. I would tell them to stay close and they're like, yeah, we're going to stay close. We got it. But the natural flow of the water pulled them away. And I think about that because in the spiritual life, I think the natural current of life can pull us away from God. I mean the busyness and the pressure and work and family and life and school and sports and all the things coming at us, you can start to drift in your faith. And you don't even do it on purpose. You don't intend to. But have you ever had a season in your life where you just sort of woke up one day and realized you couldn't really remember the last time you opened your Bible or looked at it on your own? You couldn't remember the last time you really prayed in a dedicated way. You couldn't, you know, it'd been months since you've been to church. Like, have you ever had a moment where you just sort of stop and all of a sudden you kind of wake and you're like, man, I'm drifting. Like, this is not where I want to be in my faith. It's not where I plan to be in my faith. I love God. I want to grow in my faith. But I feel like I'm kind of out here, you know, in the water. And it's been a challenge for believers for centuries. In fact, the letter of Hebrews is this letter in the New Testament of the Bible, and it's written to a group of Christians who, from reading the between the lines in the letter, were starting to drift. I mean, these were people that had been under pretty intense persecution, some of them for their faith. Some of them had even lost possessions. But the writer of Hebrews talks about how they had held their ground. They had stood strong. They had been faithful. They had kept the faith. But then it seems like after all that was over, and that's pretty traumatic to go through, they had started to drift a little bit. Some of them had started to question if it was even worth it. Some of them had started to kind of wonder. They weren't sure where they were at spiritually. Some of them had stopped coming together. In fact, that's why the letter of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some of them had stopped coming to church. Some of them had stopped engaging spiritually. And so the letter of Hebrews, part of it is to challenge these believers, hey, resist the drift. And so Hebrews chapter 11 in particular is this famous chapter of the Bible that is known as the Hall of Faith. And it's going to basically like the Hall of Fame. You ever been to like a Hall of Fame of anything? And you walk through and you see all the amazing athletes or amazing people and their incredible accomplishments. Well, what Hebrews chapter 11 does is it gives us the Hall of Fame of people of faith. And it walks us through their amazing acts of faith. And the writer is going to give us a lot of insight to challenge us to keep the faith and to resist the drift. So I want it with you for the next 2 months through the summer. I want to work through section by section Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the lives of Enoch and Abel and Moses and Noah, Sarah, Rahab, Abraham, these amazing people of faith, the incredible things that they did, and we're going to be inspired in our own lives to keep the faith, to resist the drift. Here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. Let me just read this. If you want to follow along with me, say the red word real loud here. That's how we make sure everybody's awake. It says, it is impossible to please God without what? Like you can't please God without faith. It doesn't say it's impossible to please God without doing amazing acts of sacrifice. It doesn't say it's impossible to please God without having a great marriage and a great family. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the key that opens the door. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. Hello. But even the devil does that, according to the Bible. And he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And so faith is believing God exists, believing that he is active in our lives, that if you seek him, he will reward you. He will move. He will respond in your life. It's part of what faith is. And we're going to learn today that your faith matters more than your failures. Some of you right now, all you're thinking about is your failures. Some of you have a cloud of your failures hanging over you. And Hebrews chapter 11 is going to challenge us to realize our faith is what God actually celebrates way more than our failure. So if you're, all right, come on. I'll receive that. Need all the help I can get. So two simple thoughts for you today, and that is to look up and to stand up. First, just to look up in faith. So this week, I was exercising. I would tell you I was jogging, but that would be a lie. I was walking, and every now and then I kind of run a little, you know, but mostly I'm walking. And so I like to get out and walk some before it gets too hot. And I'm out doing some walking. I'm walking through this residential area. And, there's cars parked on the curb at the side of the road and stuff, front of houses. I'm just walking along, and I get a text message. And so, I start texting this person back while I'm walking. So I'm texting and walking, and I'm texting and walking. And I literally walked into the back of a parked truck. Like, boom. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it's embarrassing. And I sort of jumped back. You're like, I just walked into the back of a parked car. And then you kind of look around like nobody saw me do that, right? I kid you not. I'm not making this up. A dude in his driveway is standing there laughing at me. He's like, I just saw you walk slow motion style into the back of a parked truck. I just said, man, it shouldn't be texting and walking. You know, we know about texting and driving, but texting and walking, that's a thing. That's a thing too. But I was thinking about that because the natural pull of life is into all the things of life, right? Research says we spend at least 4.8 hours a day just on our phones, not even including all the screen time that we get, right? There's a lot that pulls us down, text messages, emails, pulls us into the weeds, the news, the nitty-gritty, the drama of life and family and dynamics, right, that we're all trying to manage. And if we're not careful, we spend every day, all day, looking down. And then we wonder why we're discouraged. We wonder why we feel distant from God. We wonder why we don't feel like God is moving in our lives. Maybe we need to spend a little more intentional time looking up to him, right? If all you do is look down, don't be surprised when you start to feel down, right? But you want to lift your spirits. You got to look up to God in faith and trust in him. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, this isn't a definition of faith. This is a description of what faith does. But I want you to notice a couple words. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance about things that we can't see. You won't get these things just by looking down, so to speak. You got to look up. And when you look up, you get a different way of seeing, and you get a sense of confidence in your life that can support you. That's what the ancients did. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, the very next sentence says this. It says, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good what? Reputation. They earned a good reputation, you know, as opposed to Joan Jett, bad reputation. Bad reputation. Okay, anyway. They earned a good reputation through their faith. And so we're going to look at that over the next several weeks and be inspired by it. But one of the things that can happen to me is I can read the stories of great people of faith. I don't know about you. I just get discouraged sometimes because I'm like, look at these amazing people of faith and all the incredible things they did. Some of them overthrew kingdoms. Some of them God used to like do incredible miracles. God worked in their lives in such amazing ways. Dude, I walked into the back of a park truck this week. Like, my faith is not that great. I don't have it all together. I got my own issues. Sometimes I have doubts. I have my own worries. I have my own fears. Like, sometimes you're going to read the story in Hebrews 11 and be tempted to think, well, they're amazing and I'm not. And so I want to remind you, before we even dive into all this, to remember that Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at it over the next several weeks, is a highlights reel. Right? It's like the highlights of the amazing things they did. But if you go to the Old Testament and you read about their lives, these amazing people of faith also had some pretty spectacular failures. Right? They had issues. They made mistakes, but God still used them. And one cool thing about Hebrews 11, a friend of mine said this. He goes, you know, you read through Hebrews 11, God never talks about their failures. God doesn't celebrate your failures. He celebrates your faith. That's a word. Some of you, all you can think about right now is your failures. You're always thinking about, you know, what you did and what you didn't do and what you... Maybe God isn't thinking about your failures at all. Maybe he's celebrating your faith and what your faith can accomplish. In fact, just to frame it up, I love what John Ortberg wrote years ago. He said, if you just look at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you kind of look at it from the angle of the dysfunction in these people's lives, it's pretty remarkable that God would use anybody at all. Some people think the Bible is this sort of holy book. Everybody in it's just like holy, never do anything, just perfect. They just float along in a toga or something. I don't know. You know? I'm telling you, the Bible is the most raw, real, shocking sometimes book you'll ever read. It will give it to you unvarnished, and it will challenge you. Here's Ortberg's summary of the first book of the Bible. He says, well, it starts with Cain is jealous of Abel, and he kills him. There you go. Lamech introduces polygamy to the world, so that's already going on in the book of Genesis. Noah, the most righteous man of his generation, gets drunk and curses his own grandson, family drama. Lot, when his home is surrounded by residents of Sodom who want to violate his visitors, he offers instead that they can all have sex with his daughters. Don't mess with my guests. Here's my daughters, dude. Later on, his daughters get him drunk and get impregnated by him, and Lot is the most righteous man in Sodom. You're feeling a little better about yourself, aren't you? Like, shoot, dude, bring that on. I'm awesome. I don't know that we want to go to that extreme either. I'm just saying, like, it's raw. Abraham in the Old Testament, he plays favorites between his sons Jacob and Esau. They become bitter enemies for 20 years. Jacob plays favorites between Joseph and his other 11 sons. And so those brothers end up selling him off, Joseph off into slavery. Their marriages are kind of disasters. I mean, y'all, over the last 30 years in ministry, I've gone to the Bible again and again to find examples of great marriages to teach from. And it's not easy, because you're like, ugh, wow, okay, let's move, you know, next, right? And then you just realize it's because we're all kind of a mess, and God loves us anyway. I'm just saying, Abraham has sex with his wife's servant. Then he sends her and their son off to the wilderness at his wife's request, apparently to die. Isaac and Rebekah fight over which boy gets the blessing. Jacob marries two wives and ends up with both of their maids as his concubine. And then they all get into this big fertility contest. Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, sleeps with his father's concubine. Another son, Judah, listen to this, sleeps with his daughter-in-law when she disguises herself as a prostitute. You can read this. Read the book of Genesis. I'm not making this up. Like, you're going to read it and be like, well, that's messed up, you know? And I love what Ortberg says. He goes, man, these people, and why did his daughter-in-law dress up like a prostitute and all of that so he would sleep with her? Because she's childless. And why is she childless? Because her first two husbands were both so wicked, God just killed them both. I mean, it's a mess, right? They need therapy. These are not the Waltons, man. They need Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura. They need Dr. Spock. They need Dr. Seuss. They need somebody. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying, like sometimes we get the wrong idea about people and about God, and we think, He is unapproachable in his holiness, but we tend to think like because we're such a mess, we can't relate to him. And you look to the Bible and realize, oh, wait a minute. They were kind of messy too, to say the least. And God can still work in their lives. So you read Hebrews chapter 11, and here's what I want you to, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at Noah and these different people, and we'll reference some of their failures, but God doesn't celebrate their failures. He celebrates their faith. So no matter what's going on in your life, you can look up to him. You can find hope in him. You can trust in him in your life. How do you do that? Well, the spiritual practices are how we resist the drift in our life. And I'm talking about simple things, reading our Bibles, even outside of church, praying on a consistent basis, going to church. You know, sometimes some of you got up, you didn't even want to come to church today, but you did. Well done, because we got to push through serving other people, serving their needs, giving generously financially. All of these are spiritual practices that help us kind of resist drift in our lives. And you got to do them even when you don't want to do them. Look, if I only went to the gym or only worked out whenever I wanted to, well, I would work out never. I know some people are like, I just love the gym, man. It's my happy place. Dude, I walk into the gym and I'm like, ugh, how fast till I can get out of here? But spiritual practices you do in good days and bad days, in good seasons and tough seasons, you push through and they keep you rooted so you don't drift and wake up where you don't want to be 3 years from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. And it can make such a difference in our lives. Like Thursday, I got up and I start every day I read from the Bible, pray through a psalm, and just spend a few minutes with God. And some days my prayer life can be kind of like ADD, if you know what I mean. Like it's, I have a hard time focusing, and you know, sometimes my mind is all over the place, and you're just trying to like rein it in and be able to focus. But if you're consistent with things, over time, you'll have different experiences. Other days, I wake up and I can be super focused and I can like really, you know, pray for a long time. And so this morning, Thursday morning, I got up, I prayed for a really long time, like an hour and a half, which is unusual for me. You know, and I prayed for family and friends and church and for you guys and the Central family and just all the things, poured my heart out to God, all the problems, all the drama, all the stuff, things my friends were going through, people who are sick, a friend this last week who passed away, his family, like all the different things, right? Poured it all out to God. And at the end of this prayer time, Lori called me. She's actually working with one of our missions partners right now overseas, or she wouldn't be awake. So anyway, she called me. And she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great, man. She said, yeah. I said, yeah, I feel like I just got out of the sauna. I mean, you know what it's like when you get in the sauna or you get in a hot tub and you get out and you're all kind of noodly and you're like, oh, man, I just feel so relaxed. You ever do this, you know, like, and you're just kind of, or you stay in a hot tub too long and you're like, oh, my gosh, I'm not going to be able to. And it kind of feels awesome, right? When you sort of re-catch your breath and you're like, oh, I just feel good. told Lori, I said, I feel like I just got out of the sauna. She's like, what do you mean? I said, I just offloaded all my worries to God. And right now I don't have a care in the world that he can't handle. You don't have to get in the sauna to relax. You don't even have to get in the hot tub to relax. You can pray to God 24/7 and bring your problems and cares to him. And the Bible can give you what's described as peace, which passes understanding. And I know some of you are like, well, Judd, you felt that way because you don't have any real problems. People do think this. And I would just say, like, we all have our problems. I have problems. Listen, I have concerns about my kids. I have concerns about their future. I have concerns about friends and family and things that they're going through in their lives. I have concerns about our church. I have the weight of leadership of all of our different church locations. And I can tell you, 20 years as the senior pastor here, I've only survived that weight by the total grace and mercy of God and the grace of other people. Honestly, because if you think that's not heavy, you're smoking something. I'm just telling you, right? Any leader knows there's a weight. And we all have it. My problems are not different than other people's problems. Your problems are real to you. My problems are real to me. But here's the deal. Both of us can offload our problems to God, and we don't have to carry them alone. So my question is, are you? When was the last time you just said, I'm just going to pray 10 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm just going to give my cares and my worries to God. When was the last time you just sat down? I know many of you know how to do that. You have done that. But if you will engage in the regular practice, it will keep you from drifting. It'll orientate you. Here's another thought, and that's just to stand up. Just to stand up in faith. So I got an email this week that I'm due for my optometry appointment. It's been a few years. And I don't know, for me, it's like going to the dentist. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to really. And the reason is the puffer machine. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like when you go get your eyes checked, you have this machine. I don't know what it's, is it glaucoma? What is it checking for? Glaucoma? And you have to open your eyes and it blasts air at an ungodly pressure into your eyeball. And so you sit down in this chair and you have to put your face in this like medieval device where you put your chin like up there and your forehead up against it like they're gonna drill into your brain or something. And in my case, you know, I feel like they should strap me in, honestly, because I have a thing about eyes and I don't like things getting close to my eyes. I can't put drops in my eyes, like directly in my eyes. Can't do any of that stuff. So if I sit in the chair and the puffer machine's going, it always goes down the same way. The tech's like, open your eye. I'm like, it is open. They're like, open your eye. I'm like, it's open. I'm like, push the button. Do the thing. Open your eyes. They're open. But I can't help the fact that you're about to blow my head off with air, and this is freaking me out. Anyway, I go anyway because I need a prescription, because I, on my own, don't see clearly, right? I don't see well. And you get to a certain age, and you progress from regular glasses, which I've had my whole life, to this thing called progressive lenses, which means, you know, as the lens goes down, the prescription changes. You become, when you get old, you become one of these people that you start aiming your glasses. You know what I'm saying? You got to like aim to bring it into focus. You know, you just look around a restaurant, you see all the old people, they're like trying to read that menu, trying to bring that in. Or you could be one of these people, Pastor Mike Bodine, right? Pastor Mike has never worn glasses in his life. The entire time I've known him, 20 years, he's needed glasses. He doesn't wear them. And you know what he does at a restaurant? He's like, hey, man, you read this for me? I'm like, how can you legally drive if you can't read this? Or I've seen him do this. This is another move people make. Some of you are like this. You won't wear glasses because you're not old yet. But you get your phone out and you turn the light on to try and read the menu, and then that's not clear enough, so you take a photo of it and then you blow it up. Bro. You need to sit in the puffer chair. It's your time. Anyway. When I put my, the reason I go is I get a prescription that I need and it helps me see clearly. And it allows me to see things more as they are rather than blurry and distant. And the Bible says this is what faith does in our lives. Faith is a different way of seeing. You look up to God and you get confidence and assurance as you look around at everything else. The edges get clearer. Things make more sense. And even when they don't make sense, you have a sense of faith that carries you. And so the challenge for us is to look up in faith and then to just stand up in faith. Sometimes if we've drifted or made mistakes, we think our failures disqualify us. But faith is how we enter into a relationship with God. And especially as followers of Jesus, we enter into that relationship with God through what God has done for us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now what? Stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Look at this. We are in a place of undeserved privilege. I mean, this week, you know, as I think about it, like if I ever am asked, how am I doing? I'll probably say, fine. But what I'm going to think is, I'm in a place of undeserved privilege. That's how I'm doing. Because I'm standing in faith because of what Jesus did for me. In fact, theologians for thousands of years have thought about this. John Stott wrote an amazing book 30 years ago, called The Cross of Christ. And he talks about what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And he talks about four different sort of theological concepts, theological words that help us understand some of the dimensions of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So for like 1 minute here, we're going to do some theology. Theology just means like the study of God. We're going to like dive in. Okay, ready? Look, if you order coffee at like Starbucks or wherever you go, you order coffee, you can handle this, okay? Chai latte, double pump, think, okay. So propitiation is the first word. It just has the idea of to appease. And so the idea is that at one point, God was against us. Romans chapter 5 says we were enemies of God. You say, well, what does that mean? God is intrinsically opposed to evil. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark in our life. And so there's a tension now. There's an opposition to aspects of what we do and how we live. And so Jesus' death on the cross moved us from a sense of God being maybe against us to more of a sense that God is now for us. And so if God is for you, Romans chapter 8, who can be against you? You know, like it's this idea that what Jesus did for us moved us into another category of God, another category of our relationship with God. Another word is redemption, which is fascinating because it's literally a term that was used for buying back a slave and making them like a free person or bringing them from one place to another. And so it's used in the Bible with this idea that we were once captives to sin, but Jesus' death on the cross literally bought and paid for us in our lives so that we could now walk in freedom. That's why the Bible says, you know, you've been bought by a price, with a price. You are not your own, right? Like Jesus literally buys us back through what he did on the cross. And then another word that's used is justification. This is like a legal term. And the idea here is if you've been accused of a crime, sin, and we've all sinned in our lives, you know how frustrating that is. The Bible says one of Satan's names is the accuser, right? He accuses. Then what happens in justification is Jesus meets the requirement of the law through his perfect life and his sacrificial death and declares us justified before God based on his life. So we move from being accused to being affirmed, right? Okay, so we move from being against to being for, accused to affirmed, from captive to free, and here's the last word, reconciliation. We were once cut off from God and his goodness and his glory, but because of what Jesus did, we are now cut in to the goodness of God through faith in him. Come on, y'all, you just went to seminary. Good job. But the reason I break all that down is to say what Jesus did for us on the cross, and it's bigger than that. It's mysterious, it's powerful, it's amazing, but it righted our relationship with God in every way, where that all we have to do now is stand in his grace and follow him in faith. He paid the price for us. And when it comes to faith, it's not just like a positive feeling. You know, my mom used to wake me up and she would sing, oh, what a beautiful morning in the morning. That oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. She'd sing it like real obnoxious. And then she would open the blinds in the morning. And I'd be like, oh, brutal. I've done it to my kids their entire childhood. Because I figure I'm just passing on what was passed on to me. But some people think faith is just a feeling that everything's going your way. No. Hebrews 11, faith is a confidence. It's an assurance. And what's it based in? It's based in God and his goodness and Jesus Christ and what he did for us. I mean, the Bible teaches that God formed the earth from nothing and the heavens declare his glory. He spoke the universe into being, creating it all by his power and for his pleasure. He called forth life from the earth and his will literally sustains everything. His wisdom is immeasurable. His holiness is unapproachable. His power unimaginable. He doesn't grow weary or tired. He doesn't get worried. He's not out of ideas. He's not going to give up. He's not going to fail. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He makes history. He forgives. He gives strength. His promises are precious. His grace is sufficient. You have access to that in your life. Look up and stand up in all Jesus did for you and walk with your head held high, trusting in God and his grace. Keep the faith and it will help you resist the drift. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never crossed the line of faith. I'd love to give you that opportunity. And so if you're here, God's been tapping you on the shoulder. He's been calling you to come home to him. I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer just to take a step back to God, to open your heart to him, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. So would all of you bow your heads and close your eyes? And you can begin that spiritual journey by repeating after me, either out loud or just in your own heart and mind. Just say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. In Christ's name. Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, if it's your commitment, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to trust him. You're going to follow him in your life today. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Just reach out to him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys. Thank you. God, I thank you for each person just reaching out to you right now, and I pray you'll bless them, move in their life, protect them, heal, work, do what only you can do, restore. God, we commit them to you, and we ask you go before them and behind them, that you're their strength and their peace, that you forgive, and that you ultimately place their feet on solid ground. We love you, we thank you, we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.